Well, good morning. Go ahead and come in and find a seat. We're glad you guys are here this morning. So I'm not the normal Steve, so a little bit younger, hopefully a little bit better looking. But now Steve and Doris are actually on vacation this morning, so we hope that over the next week or 2 weeks that they get a chance to recharge and really reconnect with each other and then be able to come back and pour themselves into the ministry. The beauty of technology when you have a technology guy come to the front. So a friendly reminder, junior church is started. So if you have a 3-year-old or an 8-year-old and have an interest for them to participate after the last hymn, you can send them to the back or they'll line up and go out for children's church. And then Sunday school is also starting again in 2 weeks. So for those that are interested and comfortable, again, in 2 weeks, we'll start our standard Sunday school services. And last but not least, Elizabeth Bennett's last week is this week. She's actually returning to Lebanon on Tuesday. So please continue to keep her in her prayers and definitely say hi to her and wish her well as she moves back to the ministry that God's leading her in Lebanon. So with that, I'll open us up in prayer, and then Gavin can come. Lord, thank you for allowing us an opportunity today to come before you, to worship you, to listen to the words that you have us to hear. Lord, thank you for allowing us to get together with other believers so that we, in love, can discern what you have to tell us. We can seek wisdom in the things that we have in our life as you have the scripture laid plainly bare in front of us. We thank you again for this time as a family and as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We have the joy of lifting our voices together in song this morning to our Lord. If you'll stand with me, let's begin with number 327. Holy God, we praise thy name. It's number 327. Sure Foundation, number 364. She's inspired in part by Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Number 273, sing Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. It's number 273.
Jesus, keep mountain, free to all the hills.
Seated.
Why don't you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1, and go through 18, so the whole chapter. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in these last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guards, that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering and to worship you, to praise you, to learn about you, and to encourage one another this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's inspired. Thank you that it's perfect and sufficient for us in all that we do. I pray that we would learn from it and bless your name today. It's in the name of your Son we ask these things. Amen.
stand again and let's turn to number 75, sing of his love that will never let us go. It's number 75. And after this hymn, we'll dismiss the kids. Dismiss the kids at this time.
Our speaker this morning is Eric Stricker, and it has come to the attention of some of us that not all of you know the Strickers, and so it's my privilege today to just kind of catch you up on them. Now, you could have just walked up to them and said, "How are you?" and met them, but people don't do that, so let me tell you about them. But if you do go up to Eric, don't say, "How are you doing?" You say, "V. Gates," right? And then he comes back with some sort of German stuff that you don't understand, but it'll work. Strickers have been associated with this church 50 years. Back when it was Bethany Bible Church, they started attending off and on when they were in college. And I came here in the mid-80s, and they were in Black Forest Academy over in Germany, working with the school there. They came home on furlough, then went back as church planting missionaries in Germany, came back again on furlough, and went to the missionaries on campus at John Brown, and of course attending here. Eric took some years off of service to get his doctor's degree at U of A. And while he was there, again, for several years attending here, he was a member of the Board of Elders. And we appreciated his ministry with us for those several years. Then he went back to a series of overseas schools as Christian school administrators. They were in Austria, in Argentina, in Texas, overseas, Then they went from the Christian schools to Washington, D.C. area, where they were on faculty at Washington Bible College, a seminary, Capital Bible Seminary, for a number of years. Then they went from Washington to Kansas City, where they were on a faculty there and a staff for a number of years at Calvary Bible College. And so just recently, they've retired from Calvary Bible College, and they're down here living in Farmington on what remains of Fairview Golf Course, or Valley View Golf Course, this is their home now. And the interesting thing about them is that they, all the furloughs, every time, and by letters and communication, and my son even went over to Austria to visit them once, so that's my claim to fame, sent John away. But they've just been associated with us as part of the body. And so as I ask Eric to come and speak today, you might just put some of this stuff in your head and get to know them. They're really a great family. But I didn't say Eric is our guest speaker, because he's not a guest. He's just our speaker. Because even though they've come intermittently in furloughs and stuff over the years, this has always been the church, at least from my experience back in the 80s. And so we do welcome Eric to the pulpit and ask for the Lord to really use him to bless us. But trust that this will help you get to know them a little bit better, because it will be a blessing, as they have been a blessing to us as a body for so many years. Eric, please come.
Well, thank you very much, John. I appreciate your sharing to introduce us, or to reintroduce us, back to the church after so many years of being in and out. This has always been our home church, going clear back to 1969, and we thank God for this body of believers because of their faithfulness, and especially their faithfulness to the Word of God. Today, I'd like to talk with you about the problem of national sin and what it means to live on the brink of disaster. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. And I'd like to just mention that as we look through the passage of Jeremiah chapter 6 that we'll be looking at today, I'd like to just draw your attention to the fact that Jeremiah makes a couple of very interesting word plays on words, or he uses words to draw pictures in the mind of his reader and to express certain thoughts in terms of reversal. For example, let me just give you a couple of the words that you can think about before we get into the text. He uses the word filled to talk about how the Jewish people at that time were filled with, how their lives were filled with so much sin. And then God uses the expression, he's going to pour out his wrath because they're full of sin. He also uses the expression, turned away, that they have turned away from God, and as a result, God is going to turn over them. So we find these interesting expressions, and I want to draw your attention to them before we get into the text. He also talks about that they cannot hear God, and therefore God cannot hold back his wrath from the people. He talks about the fact that they cannot hear God because they've closed their ears. And God points out that they will fall and that he will bring them down. So I want to draw that to your attention even before we begin. And I want to begin by asking this question. How many different ways can a man sin? How many variations exist on sin? Sin emerges in a countless variety of forms. For example, there's the sin of dishonesty. But a cheater is just a little bit different than a liar. And deceiving is a little bit different than cheating. They're all forms of dishonesty. Consider also misrepresentation of the truth or stealing. These are all forms of dishonesty. Dishonesty is the general sin, but those that I named are specific forms of dishonesty. And we're going to see in this passage that Jeremiah addresses those issues to the people of Judah. In 1899, the world seemed very prosperous and peaceful. Life back then was much slower, and it was generally comfortable, and you might say that life was improving steadily for people who lived back then. World leaders did not see any major threats on the horizon, and trusting in science back then, people were lulled into a false sense of security so that they could not anticipate the coming devastation of the 20th century. Think about what happened in the 20th century. And people at the end of the 19th century just couldn't imagine the world going through two world wars. People couldn't think about the horrors of the Holocaust. They couldn't see or foresee the division of Europe. They couldn't possibly consider what the threat of nuclear war would be like. And yet all of those things happened in the 20th century. Historians have used the word biblical to describe the proportions of those kinds of events. But the Word of God warns us that such cataclysmic events are actually outcomes of God's judgment on man's sin. When the 20th century closed, just 20 years ago, a few theologians were actually writing that God might be preparing man for the final conflict, whatever that means. Since this century began, evil has continued to escalate into what I would call national proportions. All you have to do is look around and see what life is like, and life here in our culture and in the West, really throughout the whole world, has just become more and more evil. Apart from biblical revelation, I suspect that we cannot really know the true depth of mankind's sin. We have to be told how sinful sin is in order for us to really understand it. Our culture today is somewhat like that of the Jews in ancient Judah. During the reign of King Josiah in 626 BC, the prophet Jeremiah faced similar circumstances in his nation like we face in ours today. God had blessed the nation of Judah, and he planned it to be the chosen agent of his purposes for reaching the rest of the world. Under Josiah's leadership, it seemed that Judah was safe and secure. The people were living prosperous and peaceful lives. They flourished, and they came to the conclusion, well, we see no dangers ahead. There's nothing for us to worry about. We have nothing to fear. So the nation slipped into this whole idea of rejecting what God was saying through the prophets and in his word. They began to reject God, and they became self-reliant. They became complacent, and unwittingly, the people of Judah we're living dangerously on the edge of what Jeremiah calls desolation. Today's text describes Judah's many variations on sin. And I believe that, like ancient Judah in Jeremiah's day, we in our day and in our culture are living on the brink of disaster. Before we look at Jeremiah chapter 6, let's just ask the Lord to teach us. Our Father, we come before you today, and we pray that you would communicate your truth to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit might teach us. Open our hearts, Father, to receive the truth of your word. And then help us, Father, to think through it and to apply it to our hearts and lives today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6, and the passage that I want to consider begins at verse 6 and goes through verse 20. Jeremiah 6, starting with verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and her wounds are ever before me. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so no one can live in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again, like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. This passage is only a small portion of Jeremiah's greater message to the people of Judah, and in particular against the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, was the capital of Judah, and Judah had rejected God and that was its sin. This text is actually divided into five divine declarations of judgment against the city. We will consider three of them today, but there are five of them total in the chapter. And these declarations are all identified by the singular expression, "This is what the Lord Almighty says," or "This is what the Lord says." We see that in verse 6, verse 9, verse 16, and then it appears again in verse 21 and 22. Then the passage closes with God's decision to punish Judah. I want to ask you this question. How do these archaic and ancient declarations apply to us today? Why are they important? Why should anyone today especially open the book of Jeremiah and consider what he is saying to the people of Judah way back then? Let's consider that this morning. Jeremiah will uncover Judah's guilt in three general classifications. That is, he will identify three general forms of sin. But then, under those three forms, he will also address no less than 12 specific sins committed by the people. Look at this passage. Notice God's first declaration. It begins with verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, "Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. The city must be punished." Why? Why must Jerusalem and Judah be punished? Because the people had engaged in two general forms of disobedience. And this disobedience was a sin on a national scale. The whole nation was guilty. First, notice that the people were inundated with wickedness. Look at verse 6. It says, "This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression." Verse 7 says, "As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me because of violence and destruction." The issue here is that the hearts of the people living in Judah overflowed with sin. They overflowed with wickedness. It's interesting to me, he identifies wickedness, violence, and destruction, and these are the sickness or the wounds of the people. The idea here is of an overflowing well. He mentions a well in verse 7. You know, when we lived in Kansas City, we had a basement, and in our basement, we had a sump pump. And the whole idea, the design of a sump pump, was to remove water from underground out into the sewage system. It was supposed to remove rainwater and so forth. And when we first bought that house, I thought, I don't like the idea of a sump pump. So I got a new pump, and then I bought a backup pump in case the first pump failed. Well, one time we had this horrible rainstorm, and I thought for sure, the first pump is brand new, it'll kick on, and it'll flow the water out, you know. And what I didn't count on was the electricity went out. That's no good. So the pump failed. But the backup pump, which was battery operated, kicked right in. The problem is the electricity was out for over 8 hours and the backup sump pump got tired and it went out. Guess what? The sump pump failed. And the reservoir that held the rainwater coming into the house from underground, it overflowed. And I mean, we had water in our basement. That's the image that we have here of their sin. Judah sins to the point of overflowing as far as God is concerned, like a well that can no longer hold all the water. It begins to gush out all over the place. The problem with Judah's sin is that it was much filthier, much worse than rainwater coming up into the basement. That's something you can kind of deal with. But their sins were so filthy and so awful that God says they're filled to overflowing with sin. Moreover, notice also that the people were indifferent toward God's warning. In verse 8, we read, "Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so no one can live in it." God is telling them, he's giving them a warning. The most important thing that we can do with a warning is to heed the warning. Pay attention to it. Chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Jeremiah reveal how the people totally ignored the warnings of the prophet. God told Jeremiah to go to Judah and to warn the people that this was coming, that destruction was coming. But the people ignored it, and we see that in the first 5 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. So the question then is, how would God punish them for this kind of disobedience, for this sin, especially for their inundation with wickedness and their indifference toward warnings? Notice in verse 8, the last section, it says, "I will make your land desolate so no one can live in it." You see, the people in Judah were living on the brink of disaster. God was going to bring on them desolation. He was going to make their land totally desolate to the point that no one could live in it. That would be an awful place. Can you imagine a place where no one can live? There are places like that on earth. I've been in a few of those places where you cannot live. You have to leave. And this is exactly what God said he was going to do to the nation of Judah. He was going to make it uninhabitable. Notice also that that brings us to the second declaration of God in verse 9. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says." You see that signal? He's signaling us of another sin coming. It says, "Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again, like one gathering grapes." This is a reference to Jeremiah chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 4 so we understand what God is referring to through the prophet of Jeremiah here. In chapter 4, look at verse 16. It says, "Tell this to the nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah." This is a reference to what we know in history as Nebuchadnezzar's besieging army, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came down to take captive the Jewish people in Judah. And he says to Nehemiah, or to Nebuchadnezzar here, he says to glean them, and he calls them his remnant. The interesting thing about a remnant is that a remnant is not the whole thing. It's just a part. The idea is that that's all that was left in Israel. Some 10 or 11 tribes had already been carried off into captivity. All that's left is Judah. That's all of the Hebrews at that time, living in Judah, that tribe. They were the remnant. And God tells Nebuchadnezzar, he says, to glean that remnant And he says, as thoroughly as a vine, pass your hand over the branches again like one gathering grapes. The picture here is that, you know, the gleaner is the one who gets what's left over. The farmer is the one who gets the harvest, but the gleaner gets only what's left. And he told Nebuchadnezzar to glean that remnant. And he says, pass your hand over it like branches. Back in chapter 5, verse 10, let's turn back there as well. Look at chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse 10. He says, go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for those people do not belong to the Lord. God is telling Nebuchadnezzar to ravage Judah. What does that mean? The word I think of when I think of that is to pillage Israel, or to pillage Judah, to pillage Jerusalem, to take everything they have, to leave nothing to the people, to strip the branches. In other words, what God is telling the people through Jeremiah is that this army is coming to decimate you. They will take everything, leave nothing behind that's useful. Why? Because Judah had rejected God. So the sin here that they are committing, the general sin, is that Judah has departed from the faith. We saw, first of all, that they disobeyed. Now we see departure from the truth, departure from God's word. They've rejected God, and the general sin of departure led them to commit various other specific forms of sin. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 10. In verse 10 and 11, we see the sins of disregard and desertion. In verse 10, he says, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, but they find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Earlier in chapter 4, we saw that Jerusalem and Judah were rebels. They engaged in rebellion, and they were unfaithful. Here in chapter 6, verse 10, we see that God raises a couple of what we call rhetorical questions. And the idea of a rhetorical question is that it goes without answer. It goes without saying. Why did they do this? Because their ears are closed and they cannot hear. How could this happen to the people of Judah after witnessing the Assyrians come down and take away Israel, the northern nation? You'd think that people would pay attention. You'd think that people would learn by example. Well, it happened because the people had become impervious toward God's word. In 6:10, it says, the word of the Lord is offensive to them. In other words, he says they find no pleasure in it. The scriptures meant nothing to those people. Can you imagine that? How can you be one of God's chosen people and then ignore his word? The Bible meant nothing to those people. So, ignoring the scriptures, Judah had also become ill-informed about God's wrath. It's really important for you to understand something. Man's indifference toward the word of God is an open invitation for the wrath of God. Anybody who ignores the scriptures is opening himself up to punishment, and that punishment directly from the wrath of God. In chapter 6, verse 11, Jeremiah, communicating what God felt, says, "But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in." In other words, he goes on and says in verse 11, "Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years." That seems like a little bit of an odd expression to begin with the children. Normally, we would think that we want to protect the children, care for the children, and so forth, but here God says he begins with the children. Pour it out on the children, the young men, the husbands, the wives. Well, turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7, and let's read why. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7, God says, "Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes." In other words, the issue is that the people in Judah, they just let the kids go. They let the children do whatever they wanted to do. And God says that they totally and completely forsook him. Of course, I think that's a picture of their parents as well. Where do children learn things? They learned how to be idolaters from parents who were idolaters. So he says, pour it out on the children. In other words, God is really saying, everyone, children, men, women, wives, old people. There's another reason for this. In chapter 5, verse 1, there's another reason. It says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider. Search through her squares." This is an interesting thing. God gave Jeremiah this assignment. And he says, "If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." What does that sound like? Sounds a little like Abraham and the city of Sodom. Well, God, if you can find 10 righteous people, God said to Jeremiah, "If you can find but one righteous person, I'll forgive the city." The indication here is that there was no righteous person in Jerusalem. Everyone had forsaken God and refused to repent. So for that reason, God says, pour it out on everyone. And this expression, pour it out, is like a well overflowing and gushing. Pour it out on everyone. No one is exempt. You see, disregard for God ultimately led Judah to depart from God. And as deserters, the people committed another sin. They were idolatrous in their worship. We see that when God says that the children were worshiping gods who were not gods, but in verse 7 of chapter 5, God is pointing out that the nation was filled with idolatry. The question then is how far have these people wandered away from God? I mean, it doesn't take much for people to become idolaters. We have all kinds of idolatry, and people talk about today, you know, you don't have to bow down to a little golden idol to be an idolater. But this was rampant in Judah. at that time. But there's more. Notice verse 12 in chapter 6. In verse 12, he says, their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord. Earlier in chapter 5, we saw that in spite of the children's idolatry, God said he had supplied all their needs. But here in this section, we see that these people, all that they have, it's going to be turned over because of their wickedness. In that section that we looked at in chapter 5, we also saw not only did God supply all their needs, but that through the children, the people had lied about the Lord when the people said, well, God's not going to do anything about this. It's right there in chapter 5, verse 12. The people were liars, and they were spreading misinformation about God, untruths. They were guilty of dishonesty, and they were guilty of disdain. You see, deceit and disrespect generated all kinds of additional forms of sin. Notice also that the people demonstrated not only were they idolatrous in their worship or ill-informed about God's wrath or impervious toward the word of God, but they were also people who demonstrated ingratitude for their well-being. In chapter 6, verse 13, it says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Even though God supplied all their needs, they wanted more. They were greedy. In other words, they were ungrateful. They were not content. Moreover, the people were insensitive about their wound. And the wound there, in verse 14, it says, they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. And God has already addressed this wound earlier in the chapter, but it's nothing more than a word for sin. They dressed the sin, or they dressed the wounds of their sin as though it were not serious. How would you like to have a doctor like that? For you to have cancer or something really awful, and the doctors say, well, it's not so bad. You know, you'll probably die from it, but it's not serious. This is the approach that the people took toward their own sin. They also say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In verse 15, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. Jeremiah says they have no shame at all, but they do not even know how to blush. Judah was totally inundated by shameful behavior. Why is that? Well, they had another sin. They were insistent upon wrongdoing. Everything they did was corrupt. In verse 12, we saw that their property would be turned over to others. And here in verse 15, we see that they will fall and be brought down. Disregard, desertion, deceit, disrespect, these are all specific sins that result from the general sin of a departure from truth. How will God punish these sins? For Judah's sin of disobedience, God said, I'm going to bring disaster and terrible destruction upon Jerusalem. And here we see that for the national sin of departure, God is going to add to them displacement and decline. He's going to turn their houses over, their property, their fields, even their wives, their families, over to someone else, and they're going to fall. So God is going to bring for this sin displacement and decline. It's really important for you and I to recognize that Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is true. God is not mocked. The children of Israel thought that they could get away with all of this. They were totally oblivious to everything. Unfortunately, there's still more. Judah added yet another sin to its national portfolio. Look at verse 16. Again, we see the formula. This is what the Lord says. This is the third declaration of God, and he is saying here that Judah is defiant. They have been disobedient, they have departed, and they're totally defiant about it. The Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. It wasn't too late. Think about that. They had committed all this sin, and yet God, through the prophet of Jeremiah, says, hey, you're standing at a crossroads. If you repent, I will forgive. You'll find rest for your souls. But Judah did not repent. Notice their arrogance and their contempt for God. The people were insolent toward the will of God. They said, we will not walk in it. Think of the contempt, the arrogance, the defiance, open defiance before God. And God says, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. How does God punish the sin of defiance? That brings us then to the last section of what we want to consider today. Look at verse 18. God is going to render a decision. And in that decision, for their disobedience, their departure, and their defiance, he says, I am bringing disaster. Verse 18 says, therefore hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. You see, God invokes witnesses for their evil, for their disobedience. He says, hear, O nations, he is calling forth the nations of the world to observe and to pay attention to what he is going to do to Judah. This applies to you and me today. All we have to do is look and see what God did to Judah. And he is saying to you and me today, pay attention to what I did to Judah. God would call publicly upon all the nations to hear and observe what he was going to do to them. And for Judah's defiance, God decrees judgment. He says, I am bringing disaster. So to summarize then, God is simply saying that these people, in summary, these people have become completely irredeemable because of their ways. In verse 19 and 20, where he calls the nations of the earth to pay attention, notice verse 20, he says, what do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. God has basically had it up to here with the behavior and the actions and the conduct and the attitudes of the people of Judah. And yet, they lived under the greatest revival in the history of Israel, under King Josiah. Absolutely incredible. Notice how Jeremiah closes this chapter. He concludes the chapter with an incredible statement. Look at verse 26. Actually, verse 27. He says, I have made you a tester of metals. He's talking to Jeremiah now. And my people are the ore that you may observe and test their ways. They are all hardened rebels going about to slander. They are bronze and iron. They are acting corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely to burn away the lead with fire, but the refining goes on in vain. The wicked are not purged out. They are called rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. That's God's final conclusion in this section of the book of Jeremiah as to what he will do with the nation of Judah for disobedience, for departure, and for defiance. So I want to come back then to this question. How does this ancient text apply to you and me today? What does it mean? How would you like God to proclaim about you that all your ways are irredeemable? That's what he is saying to the people of Judah. Your ways, your waywardness, your sin have rendered you irredeemable. My goodness. You see, Jeremiah 6 is all about foolish people who think they have a religious heritage, a rich culture, a good education, a fine job, lots of time, money, and resources, as well as safety, security, peace, and prosperity. Everything you could want, right? It's about people who go about their business every day, but they never give a moment's concern for the one who makes all this possible. It's about people who are completely unaware that they are living on the brink of disaster. Does that sound familiar? Where are we today in our country, in our culture? Jeremiah here identified three classifications of sin, and they can be divided in this section into 12 various transgressions. You don't have to look too far to see how these same sins, disobedience, departure from the truth, and defiance toward God, have seriously infected our own culture. Everywhere we look, we see it. People are defiant toward God. They've departed the truth. Disobedience is rampant. Like Judah, we have become completely inundated with wickedness, impervious toward the word of God, indifferent toward God and his warnings. And as a nation, in the same way that Judah heedlessly practiced these sins and subsequently experienced God's national judgment, displacement, decline, and disaster. We may be facing that today. You see, history records it just as Jeremiah predicted it. Jerusalem's gates, in a few short years, were torn down. The city was invaded. The temple was desecrated. Homes were leveled. Children and wives and families and people were taken. and they were carted off to become slaves in Babylon. And the nation was decimated. It's very sad. Just like ancient Judah, we stand at a crossroads. The crossroads are known as truth and error. And like Judah, I believe that we are living on the edge of disaster today in our culture. We don't have to look very far back to see how our lives were all changed just a few months ago. So what are we depending upon? Will we take a lesson from ancient Judah? Will we learn from their example? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's difficult for us to imagine what happened in Israel, especially in Judah at the time of Josiah, and yet Jeremiah predicted all this, and when we read history, we see that it happened. And Father, we recognize that it happened because of their disobedience and their departure from truth and their defiance. And Lord, that brings a whole host of sins in if we follow after that. And we pray that you would keep us from that. Help us, Father, to obey. Help us to stay close to your word. Help us always to submit to your will, willingly. I pray for our country today. I pray, Father, that you would really help those who are in authority and in power, especially the Christians in our government, to pay close attention to the warnings of Scripture. For we have gotten away from the truth of your word, and we need desperately to go back. We pray for your mercy. We pray, Father, that you would help each one of us today as individuals, as Christians, as children of God, to trust you, to love you, to live for you, that our testimonies and that our lives might shine for Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you'd give us wisdom and give us the fortitude that we need to be people who stand up for the truth. Thank you, Father, for this teaching of your word. We pray that you would just watch over us and take care of us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Eric. If you'll stand, we'll close by singing number 97. We will glorify. We'll take the optional ending and sing verse 4 two times.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the heaven, Lord of earth, he is Lord of all who live, he is Lord above the universe, all praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings, alleluia to the great I am.
dismissed.